Now I invite you to pray with me and for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I asked that Bibles be handed out. You should have a Bible, and if you didn't grab one as you came in, if you want to raise your hand, someone from the back, I'm sure will be generous and will bring you one. There are some in the back along the sides. We're going to begin this morning looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, which is on page 1019. And then we're going to go from there to take a look at our gospel reading. Today, my central question to you is this: who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And I want to begin with the discussion of propaganda. Now, propaganda is a term that I'm sure you all have heard. When I think of propaganda, I think of World War II in Nazi Germany. The use of propaganda to shape the thinking of Germans toward other ethnicities, especially toward Jews. Now, propaganda can be defined as a communication used to influence an audience and to further an agenda. It's not negative in its nature, but especially because of World War II, propaganda has a negative connotation, one of deception and manipulation. Nazi Germany limited its people to only one voice during the war, the voice of the German regime. And therefore, they were influenced and swayed by that one voice to ignore, to turn their heads away from, and in some cases participate in unimaginable atrocities. We're reminded by this discussion of propaganda to be careful of the voices that we listen to. And with that in mind, we turn our attention to Peter's second letter to the church in Asia Minor. Beginning at chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Peter, we didn't read it, but Peter makes clear who he's writing to. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's writing to those that have faith in Jesus that are spread out through Asia Minor. And we heard in our portion of the reading why he wrote it. If you skip down to the bottom of that column, if you're in your in one of the church Bibles, to verse 15, Peter declares, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter wanted to make sure that the church knew the truth of the gospel, knew the true faith in Jesus Christ, and what life lived as his disciples would look like. And he declared he wanted them to be able to recall these things after his departure. Well, he's departed and we're here. So these are words spoken to you and me as well. And then Peter continued in verse 16, and Peter made it clear that he wasn't declaring false propaganda, but he was declaring truth. Verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter's there. He, James, and John are eyewitnesses. And he establishes the truth of his testimony by that eyewitness declaration. And then he continued, verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention." He's now talking about the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures that they would have had. And he says, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed in Jesus Christ." So he declares Jesus' confirmation and fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures, of the prophecies. Now, why? Why is he declaring this eyewitness testimony, this truth? We didn't read chapter 2, but let's look at the first three verses. This is why. Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, or who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." These were words to the early church, and they're words that are relevant to you and me. There will be false teachers, false testimony, deceptive propaganda designed to lead the faithful away from the truth of Jesus Christ. We, the church, are therefore instructed to be careful about the voices that we listen to. So Peter declares the truth and authority of his message through his eyewitness account of the transfiguration. Let's now turn to that actual event. Turn back, if you're at home in your own Bibles, turn to Mark 9. If you're in your church Bibles, turn to page 844. We began in verse 2, where we read, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves." So he takes these three to retreat with him on the mountain. And while on the mountain, verse 3, Jesus is transfigured, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. They didn't have special effects, so the best they could think of was they were bleached really white. Jesus is glowing. And then in verse 4, "And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." So I want to pause for a second. First question, why Moses and Elijah? And second question, what were they talking about? Well, Moses and Elijah, they were two humans to whom God had revealed himself and spoken to them. Moses on the mountain in Exodus 24, where he waited for 6 days. And then out of the cloud, the Lord spoke to him. We read today from 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had just killed all of the prophets of Baal, and he was scared, running for his life. He's on the mountain where God appears to him and speaks to him. Now on the mountain, some would say the same mountain, Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus. Now, what are they talking about? Luke adds a clarifying statement in his accounting. This story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Luke mentions in verse 30 of chapter 9, they spoke of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So Moses and Elijah appear to talk to Jesus about what's about to happen in Jerusalem. Jesus' trial, torture, and his death, his departure. Moses and Elijah are there to bring encouragement to him. about his mission to redeem the world. Their voices were sent to encourage and strengthen Jesus, but also to witness to Peter, James, and John, who were there, that Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah. And then, as if that's not enough, to put an exclamation point on the event, we read in verse 7, "And a cloud overshadowed them. It either descended or fog moved in. And a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved son.'" Agape is the root word of the word, the root of the word beloved in the Greek. Many of you have heard that word agape or agape love. In this case, God the Father says, "This is my son whom I love dearly. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. My beloved son." You may be thinking, where did God say these words to Jesus before? Where was it? His baptism, that's right. In Mark chapter 1, at Jesus' baptism, also again recorded in the other Gospels, the heavens open and God declares, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." Do you notice the difference, though, in what was said? Those were words spoken to Jesus, where God the Father said, "You are my beloved son." They were spoken to him as he began his ministry, an encouragement to Jesus as he's launching, and he went right from there to 40 days in the wilderness. God affirms him, assures him, encourages him, "You are my beloved son. I approve of you. In you I'm well pleased." Now remember our theme, who are you listening to? God speaks to Jesus at his baptism and Jesus is listening. God sends Moses and Elijah to speak to Jesus on the mountain to talk about his departure. And then God speaks over Jesus at the transfiguration. Remember at the baptism, "You are my beloved son," but look at Mark 9, chapter 7 that we read today. A voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son." He wasn't speaking to Jesus there. He was speaking about Jesus. He was speaking to Peter, James, and John. Well, I guess also to Moses and Elijah, because they were hanging out there too. But primarily, God was speaking to Peter, James, and John. "This is my beloved son." But then he doesn't stop there. He continues. What's he say? Three words. "Listen to him." God says to Peter, James, and John, and to all who read his testimony, to you and to me, "This is my beloved son, the son of God." And then God gives a command in the imperative voice, "Listen to him." Now, why was God speaking to Peter, James, and John in this way at this time? I believe it has everything to do with the context of what was going on with the disciples at that point. God brings clarity and encouragement to them during a very challenging time. So if in your church Bible, just look over at the previous column, Mark chapter 8. You'll see halfway down that column, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. Jesus asks, "Who do the people say that I am?" They give a couple answers. Then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ." Peter's affirmed for his statement. Then what happens? Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. This is the first time the disciples hear it. He says, I must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. What? Peter actually says, "Never, never will this happen." And then, unfortunately for Peter, Jesus rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan, verse 33. "For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." A lot has just transpired. It gets heavier. Verse 34, Jesus calls all that are there. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will find it. I imagine at that point, the disciples' heads are spinning, especially Peter. Jesus is the Christ, but then Peter doesn't understand. They don't understand why he must die and be raised. Peter's rebuked. Get behind me, Satan. I imagine he's dealing with rejection and shame. What just happened? Then Jesus says they have to take up their cross to follow Jesus and lose their lives. Compounding that, look at the beginning of verse 2 of chapter 9. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the high mountain. So they had to mull over these things for 6 days. Have you had to sit for 6 days ever with shame and rejection like Peter has? Or perhaps longer? This is where we encounter the love of God for humanity that he's created. The God of the Bible, the God that we worship, God the Father, is a God of relationship. He created mankind in his image for relationship with him. God knows every man and woman, every one of you, before you're born. And he loves all of you with an everlasting love. God met and spoke with Elijah to encourage him. He was in a tough place. God met and spoke with Moses. The people weren't following. He was having a tough time. God speaks to instruct and to encourage Moses. God met and speaks to Jesus at the baptism to encourage him. He met and speaks with the disciples from the mountain to encourage them, Peter, James, and John. But again, I think especially Peter, to refocus them, remind them who he is as God and who Jesus is. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Moses and Elijah lived their lives listening to the Lord and following his instruction. Jesus, God the Son, listened to the Lord, frequently getting away for prayer to hear God. And Jesus faithfully followed God's plan. The Lord speaks to Peter, James, and John, and to all who would read these words. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Are you listening to him? I began this morning with the question, who are you listening to? I ask you now, what voices are primary in your life? Jesus also taught, referring to his disciples as those that would follow him as trees. Jesus said that a tree will be known by its fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree, bad fruit. What fruit is evident in your life? And what does that fruit propagate or declare to the world? Who do you listen to and what do you propagate? I was challenged by this message preparing for today to evaluate which voices are primary in my own life. As I seek to hear the Lord, I've evaluated how much time I spend in Scripture each day, how much time I spend reflecting on that Scripture later in the day, how much time I spend in prayer each day, how much time I spend talking with others about my faith or about what I've just discovered in Scripture or what I'm struggling with that I think that God's leading me to do, what I think the Lord is saying. And then I've been considering how much time I give to other voices, from the culture, from news, from media, from politics, from social media. Now, I want to be shaped by God's voice, not the culture's voice. I want to propagate the truth, His good news in Jesus Christ, to the world. And I want to participate in His mission and His new creation. I believe many of you want that same thing. But I know that I will not be effective nor successful in those things if I'm listening to the wrong voices, if I'm allowing myself to be led astray or distracted by the voices from the world. I won't be effective if I'm giving primacy to those other voices, and neither will you. Scripture proclaims that the Lord loves you with an everlasting love. And He will speak to you through His word. He will bring encouragement, as He did in the scripture that we're discussing. He will bring correction, as He did to Peter at times, to draw us back to Him. He will speak to lead you in His new life. In 3 days, we begin the season of Lent with Ash Wednesday. Lent is intended as a season of reflection, of contemplation, of adjustment, of repentance, in preparation as we remember Jesus' passion, His torture, His execution, and His bodily resurrection on Easter Day. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as He said He was, as He declared. Jesus has redeemed the world from the consequences of sin, and He offers new life and new mission to all who will believe in Him, to all who will follow Him, to all who will listen to Him. I'm challenged this Lent to honestly evaluate and address the imbalance that exists in my life between God's voice and the voice of Jesus, my Savior, and then my listening to other voices. And I pray today that you are likewise challenged. I want you to be challenged by the Lord's declaration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Amen.